fascinating stuff, exciting stuff. And the Bible, we're going to take where it brings things right down to the exact day when things are going to take place. Fascinating. And I'm looking forward to it. I always, as I'm studying ahead, I always want to be talking about what I'm studying, you know, not what we're doing right now. But what we're doing right now is good, too. So anyway, but it's getting, we're going to shift into a higher gear very shortly. One thing I might just mention here, I was asking Pastor for some, as I go through this book, there's just a lot of things that I have to struggle to understand it. And I have to work and dig, and I'm trying to figure it out. I figure if I don't understand it, I shouldn't be teaching it. And I'm trying to understand it. And anyway, and Pastor, he loaned me this book that I'm going to buy. But anyway, it's called God's Prophetic Blueprint. And it's written by a guy named Bob Sheldon, who pastors heard speak at Bob Jones University.
He spoke in our church.
Spoke in his church. Okay. So anyway, if anybody is interested, it's called God's Prophetic Blueprint, and it goes through a lot of the stuff about Bible prophecy. And it's written to where even I can understand it. So it's simple reading. It's not a big, thick book, but it's powerful. It's good. And so if any of you guys are interested in purchasing one of these, you'd ought to do it. I highly recommend it, and our pastor recommended it to me. So, but I've used some stuff out of this book and in what we're going to be studying. So anyway, very good. Excellent read, and simple to understand. So got a commercial out of the way here. Okay. Okay. Yeah, it's tremendous. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. No, excellent, excellent book. I haven't got clear through it yet, but I've started through it, and I've been stopping and taking notes and things like that on it. And by the way, last week there were some requests on about this poem thing that I read on Jesus and Alexander died at 33. I made 20 copies, or Nancy made 20 copies of those, and I put them back on the back on that ledge up there by the. Anyway, they're back there. Looks like this. I could get two pieces out of a sheet of paper. And so for those of you that are interested, grab one when you leave. The reason I'm not passing them out now is because everybody would be sitting there reading those things while I'm trying to teach. And so I thought, okay. So anyway, got that taken care of. So pick them up on your way out if you're so interested. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, again for your word. We're thankful we can take it, we can open it, we can study it. Lord, we can hold it in our hands without fear. We're thankful for that. And Lord, just help us to be obedient as we study your word. We'll be diligent, Lord, learners and appliers. Lord, not just to learn, but Lord, to do, be doers of the word. And we're just thankful for this opportunity. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this lesson this morning and help us all, Lord, just to learn and to grow from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get started, I got something here that I want to read to you. I stumbled onto this yesterday in preparing lessons. But it's called the 360-day year. And And back in Bible times, they used a 360-day year. And there's been some controversy over that. But anyway, we use 365 and a quarter days in a year. They used 360, but then every now and then they had to stop and to make some kind of a, they had to fine-tune the thing to bring it back up to speed to get things in order again. So they knew that their system was, their calendar was was flawed, because they had to keep making adjustments. But anyway, it is a 300, they use it, and we're going to be talking about the numbered days for the rest of this book. And so I just thought I'd share this with you. It says, according to Genesis 7:11, the flood began on the 17th day of the second month, and the flood came to an end on the 17th day of the seventh month. Now, if the flood started on the 17th day of the second month and ended on the 17th day of the seventh month, how many months was the flood? Okay, it was 5 months. I'll do the math for you. The flood was 5 months. And then in Genesis 7:24 and in Genesis 8:3, the Bible says that the flood lasted for 150 days. 150 days. Now, if the flood was 150 days and Jews counted that as 5 months, then how long were their months? You know, 5 days and 150? 30 days. I mean, God's word is telling us that they're using 30 days as their month. All right, that's back in Genesis. Okay. 12 30-day months equals 360 days a year. That's our calendar. 12 30-day months, 360-day year. So we believe the Jews functioned on a 360-day year calendar. The earliest known months then used in biblical text were a 30-day month, giving us a 360-day year. Now, Daniel says in Daniel 7, now we're moving up the book of Daniel here. Daniel in chapter 7 says a great tribulation will last for a time, that's one, times, that's two, and a half time, that's half times. So you have time, times, time, and a half time, and that's 3.5 years. That's what I'm trying to get to. 3.5 years. And then in Revelation 13:5, the tribunes, get it together, Jim. Revelation 13:5 says a tribulation will last for 42 months. All right? And then in Revelation 12:6, it says a tribulation will last 1,260 days. All right? So, this is three different portions of Scripture. I mean, we're clear up in the book of Revelation now. All right? So we have three different time frames for the tribulation. In one place it says 3.5 years, in one place it says 42 months, and in one place it says 1,260 days. But if 42 months equals 1,260 days, they have to be months of 30 days. It comes out 30 days. There's no other way. So we find not only in Genesis, but clear in Revelation that the Bible is still counting on the same kind of clock. Months are 30-day months. So Daniel would have to use a biblical prophetic calendar. He would not use a pagan 365 and a quarter day year. So what do we have? We have, that's just talking about, I'm getting ahead of myself here. We have a period of 490 years or 360 days. 490 years of 360 days. So, I got ahead of myself there at that last statement because that's getting into chapter 9 that we're not to yet. But this is going to become very significant in the very near future in the study of this book because we're going to get into Daniel 70 weeks. And that's something I have never got straightened out. In fact, to be honest, I have worked for 2 days this last week on two verses. And I told Nancy, I said, you know, it's taken me, that's why I keep saying it, taken me so long to go through this book. I can spend 2 days studying, and I can go through my lesson and teach that in 3 minutes. And so it doesn't factor out well. So bear that in mind. And so a lot of times people got confused because they're trying to figure these dates and stuff in the Bible and they're using a 365-day calendar. Doesn't come out. And we're going to find these things come out to the day. Fascinating. Okay. Turn to Daniel chapter 8. Okay, last week we were talking about the ram that we saw, and then the male goat, the he-goat, it calls it. And the he-goat attacks the ram. Yeah, I got that right. And anyway, and destroys it. And we went through that. And we're going to pick it up today at verse 9, but I want to back up to verse 8 just to kind of help us get up to speed. And then we're going to take it verse by verse and move ahead. So, and again, the angel explains that the ram represents Medo-Persia. It's plain as day. God says it, calls them right out by name. And the he-goat represents Greece. And that was in verses 20 and 21. So we got that covered last week. And so let's pick up the reading at verse 8, and we'll go from 8 through 12. 8 through 12. So who would read those for us, please? Delbert? Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, so again, we're talking about all these different horns. And one author, he had broke it down into the big horn. In other words, he's talking about the horn on the ram, the big horn, and then the little horn. These horns are getting mixed up, and gets confusing. But this author is calling the big horn Alexander the Great, because that's who that is referring to. On the he-goat, that great horn, the big horn, and it says in verse 21, that's the big horn was actually the first king of the Greek Empire, referring to Alexander the Great. All right, so we had the big horn, Alexander the Great. Now let's look at the second horn, the little horn. And again, we've went through this in the past, but there's two different little horns mentioned in the Bible. And it's easy to get them confused because they are very similar. Very similar. This particular little horn, and we're going to pick it up here at verse 9 now. And out of one of them, okay, this one of them, that is out of the four horns that came up out of the Grecian Empire. As we've studied in the past, Alexander the Great died instantly, or suddenly at age 33. And then up out of him, after him came four generals, four of his main generals, and they took over the empire after a time. A bunch of fighting and stuff carried on, but when the smoke all cleared, there was four of them that stood up. And so you had four notable horns toward the four winds of the heaven, it says at the end of verse 8. And then out of one of them came forth this little horn. Who is the them in out of them in verse 9? Who can anybody tell me who is the them? Out of who did this little horn come out? Exactly. Right. Very good. Out of those four generals, out of one of them came this little horn. So this little horn here comes out of the Greek Empire. The other little horn is referring to the Antichrist. This is referring to Antiochus Epiphanes to keep things straight here. This little horn is a different one, referring to Antiochus. The little horn of Daniel 7 and 8, 7 verse 8, is the Antichrist. Two different guys. So, it says, this little horn is not the little horn of Daniel 7, 8, the Antichrist. The contexts are entirely different. Remember the he-goat, the male goat. One great horn has come out, but it's broken, and four notable horns, rulers, came out of that, and then out of one of them, out of one of the four horns of the Greek Empire, the four generals, whose names are Cassander, Lysimus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy that followed Alexander, and out of one of those four came forth a little horn which grew exceedingly great. And now we're back in verse 9 here. He waxed exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant or the glorious land. Who do you think the pleasant or the glorious land would be? Israel, exactly. Okay, and so he is, you know, they're taking over this land. The little horn in Daniel 8 emerged out of Greece from one of the four divisions of the Greek Empire and refers to Antiochus Epiphanes, a very, very wicked ruler. And he's energized by Satan just like the Antichrist will be. And these two guys did some of the very similar things. Bad deeds. In Daniel 7, a little horn is the Antichrist and emerges out of a future revived Roman Empire. So this is history to us. It's not future. Antiochus Epiphanes, this little horn we're talking about here. So this is a fifth horn, a king out of the Grecian Empire. And Antiochus, it says, he waxed exceedingly great, and he conquered the territories to the south, the east, and also to the pleasant land, the land of Israel. So he's conquering, and we've studied that in the past. Antiochus, this is history now. But Antiochus, he reigned from 175 to 164 B.C. That was his reign. And this is known, during this time, is known as what we call the intertestamental period. Now, I hope I pronounced that right. I don't know if I did or not. But as we know, the canon of Scripture ended with the Old Testament, and there was a 400-year period of time when the Bible is silent. There is no biblical writings during those 400 years. And then the New Testament begins with the, you know, with the birth of Christ, or thereabout in that time frame. So there's 400 years of span here. Antiochus Epiphanes lived between 175 to 164 B.C. And so his reign and rule is during this silent time of Scripture. And so we don't have any Scripture references to anything that took place during that time. And so, but there are a lot of secular writings that took place. People were recording the events of the day. People would be writing the news articles for CBS News and all that stuff, you know, back in those days, and they kept it on file, just like we do today. And so we do have those records. And so the Bible's silent on it, but we have history that is very accurate as they're recording the events of the day. And so and it was in this time that this Greek power dominated the land of Israel. So as a result, we have no biblical record of this. And so during that time, this man Antiochus rose to a place of prominence. He was a powerful ruler, powerful leader. So now we have jumped another 150 years away from Daniel's life. Daniel is writing his future to Daniel. It's history to us. We can look back and see these things happened the way the Bible said they happened. Verse 10. It says, and it waxed great, referring to Antiochus Epiphanes, or the little horn. The it is the little horn. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, what does that mean? And again, both Antiochus and the Antichrist actions are similar, very similar. History reveals that Antiochus opposed the worship of Yahweh, or the worship of God. He opposed it. He rises and he grows and he waxes exceedingly great. He became more powerful and more powerful. And it talks about in here, in this verse 10, even to the host of heaven. Now, what in the world does that mean? It says, and he cast down some of the host and the stars. What does that mean? Okay. And there is a large controversy as to what this terminology means. Cast down the host and the stars. So what is, and here's one author's opinion now. Okay, we have different opinions. One author's opinion. What is the host of heaven? It says you look up in the sky and you see the host of heaven. And what are the hosts of heaven? It's stars. We look up and we see stars. And so it's what, and he is saying, is what this is saying is he cast down some of the stars. Okay, now who are these stars that Antiochus comes after? It's not literal stars. So who are these stars that Antiochus is coming after? And to kind of get a clue on that, let's just skip ahead a couple chapters to Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And who'd read that for us this morning? Okay, Kathy?
And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt.
I think you're in the wrong verse.
I'm sorry.
12:3. Okay. This author's opinion is, it's talking about, it says here, they'll shine as a stars, kind of referring to stars. And it says, they shall be wise. They that be wise is one clue, the people that are wise, as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness. In other words, those that are leading others to Christ. In other words, they're living a godly life, you might just say. They just turn many to righteousness. They're turning many toward the Lord. Now, this is back in Old Testament times, but again, and so is what he's saying here. He's using this verse. He says, Daniel 12:3 says, the stars are those that are wise. And wisdom is to know God and to follow him. And those that turn many to righteousness. That's what it's saying here in this verse. And so he says, the stars then, in Daniel's mind, refer to the people of God, the obedient and the faithful people of God. The obedient people of God is the stars. That's his take on it. And now Antiochus, he's going to be just the opposite, okay? It says, and he cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. And so this author's opinion is that he will be one who massacres the godly, and that is exactly what we see Antiochus do. He is slaughtering the Jews, the people that worship God. He wants to be worshiped himself. He is casting down the people of God. He's stamping on the people of God. He was fierce, insolent, hard, unyielding, and determined. All right? So this author says it's referring to godly people. Here's another author's opinion. The main consensus is that it refers to the Jewish people. Jewish people as the stars. So this metaphorical language apparently describes Antiochus's relentless persecution of the Jewish people. And he does persecute them severely back in that day. The term stars often refers to the Jewish people in other places. And so now he uses as a text on this, and I have never seen this before, but I found it fascinating. But turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, verse 9. And these are familiar verses to us, but I have never seen this in this light. But Genesis 37, 9, and who would read that for us? Okay, Gary? Okay. This is Joseph's dream. And anyway, this author, his take is on this. In this dream, Joseph is telling that the son, and he says, refers to Joseph's father, the sun, the moon refers to Joseph's mother, and the 11 stars, referring to Joseph's 11 brothers, bowed down before him. Has anybody else ever heard that before? Pastor has? Okay. There's several. I have never heard that before. Anyway, news to me, okay? And so they're saying, this author's saying it refers to Jewish people. And so because these people were all Israelites, they were Jewish people, and they bowed. And I always read that, and I thought, what? I never did understand that verse. But anyway, if that's that makes some sense, I guess. So now, also, in this guy's same author's opinion, now let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, 1 and 2. And who'd read Revelation 12, 1 and 2 for us? Okay, Josh? Okay, thank you, Josh. Okay, this is referring to the land of Israel, getting ready to give birth, okay? And it talks about there's a crown of 12 stars, Jewish people. The 12 stars represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And so again, this author's opinion is that it's referring to the Jewish people. We conclude then that Antiochus's trampling of the host and the stars refers to his trampling of the Jewish people. And history reveals that Antiochus brutally persecuted the Jewish people from 170 to 164 BC. So one person says it's referring to God's people, you know, which would include Gentiles and Jews alike. The other one says it's referring to the Jewish people. I'm just going to let it lay there. And I'll let you guys make up your own opinion. Yes, sir.
There are some other references to the Jewish people as the stars. I'm studying my study Bible here. In Genesis 22, it says, "I will multiply God, talking to Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven."
Mm-hmm.
So there are some other references. So.
Yeah, I'm sure there are. I have so many. I got to cut so many verses out, so we can get through this thing in our lifetimes. So, but yeah, that's true. And yeah, it refers to the Jewish people as stars. And so, you know, I present both cases. I don't want to put my opinion into this thing because my opinion can be wrong. John. Okay.
If it could refer also to the Jews in verse 3 of 12.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
So that would make the two same thing.
Yeah, they really are. One just says it's godly people, those that are leading people to righteousness. You know, and that was what the verses said, you know. They're godly people that lead, they're wise. They call them wise, and then that they're leading people to righteousness.
Yeah, my point is, it doesn't indicate to me that they're Gentiles included in
Okay. So in other words,
I don't know. I'm just asking if that's the case.
I don't know. That's why I left this thing out there for you guys to make your own minds up. I hate to take a stand because I know how I struggled to try to figure this thing out, going through it for the first time for real. And
I guess my main point would be that both would be true. Then, I mean, both authors are part of what they're saying would be the same thing.
It could be, yeah. And I don't see any reason to disbelieve either one of them. I was just trying to present two different cases, and because they all, you know, they all make a biblical point. You know, and I hate to say, well, this one's wrong, you know. So there's going to be some times you're going to see me kind of waffle, you know, because I don't want to make it this. I could say something, and I, and you guys already know me well enough to know that if I, just because I say something don't mean it's true. But I would hate to lead somebody astray in something that I say. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Got them in trouble, and then when they did next, they followed the other people's religion instead of God's. Well, there weren't really a lot of Gentiles probably that Paul ever knew about.
Okay.
I'm sure there were some, but not as many as are converted since Christ.
Yeah.
When the gospel came.
Mm-hmm.
So this is, you know, there were Gentiles probably, and it was more Jews probably than Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. And Antiochus, he really went after the Jews. I mean, he's trying to destroy their method of worship. You know, he was just a nasty man, you know. And, yeah. So you're probably right. I mean, yeah, I would totally agree. Anybody else? Okay. A lot of times I start questioning things as I go through this thing, and then I hear this, and I go here, and I go there, and I go, you know, and I'm trying to follow up on, I'm trying to learn, and a lot of times it takes me down some paths that I, you know, it takes a lot of time, I guess what I'm trying to say. Okay, let's move on. Any other comments on that? I appreciate your comments, and it's not hard to stump me up here on this in this book. And it's going to get worse, or better. I guess better is a better word. I look forward so much to getting where I'm studying, you know, preparing my lessons rather than what I'm teaching right now. I just see this, I say, wow. Okay. Verse 11. Whoops, I'm in Daniel 12. Okay. 8:11, it says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Okay, verse 11, it says, he magnified himself to the prince of the host. Okay, so who is the host? It's basically God's people. You know, it's what we just got done discussing here. Wise people. And, okay, so if it's God's people, it says to the prince of the host. So who is this prince? Magnified himself to the prince. Okay. It'd be Christ. Okay. You're on the right track there, Kathy. You betcha. Okay. It's God himself. It's Christ himself. He's magnifying himself to the prince. Is what that means? He magnifies himself even to the equivalency of the prince of the host. First of all, he attacks her God, and now he makes himself equal with God. I am God. We've seen that already with these other guys, Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, and you know these different guys. They all want to be God. And anyway. And then in the middle of 11, it says, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. He attacked the Jews' sacrifices and their worship. Antiochus did. He stopped the regular burnt offering sacrifices in the Jewish temple and thereby halting Israel's religious practices. He stopped it. He defiled the temple by slaughtering a female pig in the most holy place. Killed a female pig and sacrificed it. Desecrating what they're doing. You know, it's interesting. The Antichrist does the same thing. These two guys are so alike. It seems like the devil's kind of got one pattern. You know, he's influencing both these guys. They do exactly the same thing. It says, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Antiochus will attack their place of worship. He goes after God. He goes after their worship. He goes after their temple to destroy their whole system. Antiochus is trying to destroy the Jewish faith, obliterate it. He hated it. We see that going on today. Hasn't stopped. This is not the first time this has happened in the book of Daniel. You know, I just mentioned that a minute ago. But Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Darius, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, did the same thing. Verse 12, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. You know, I read these verses, and I think, wow, you know, it's hard to understand. And but in verse 12 there, it says, a host was given him. A host was given him. And the authors say this verse is difficult to interpret. Difficult to interpret. But they go ahead and try anyway. But in, you know, it says Antiochus' activities against God and his people were divinely permitted by God. You know, it says a host was given him. And he's saying all these atrocities against Jewish people, God is allowing it to happen. We think, wow, you know. But it's true. God could stop it at any given time. He's big enough to do that. Many times God has used pagan nations to punish his people. We have seen that time and time and time again in the scripture. God uses pagan nations to punish his people. I mean, they're in Babylonian captivity. They're going to be under all these four empires' domination. They're being punished by God for their disobedience. It says a host was given him. Who is the host? One author believes that the host are a part of the people of God. This host that's given to Antiochus Epiphanes, believe it's part of the people of God. Now he says part of them. Not all of them, part of them. An ungodly host would be, and he believes it was a segment of Israel, a portion of the people of God. In other words, apostate Jews were given to him, and they, along with him, moved against the daily sacrifice. In other words, in many other times in Scripture, we've seen Jewish people join the ranks of pagan nations and join in their worship of their idols. The Bible's full of that. You know, God tries to keep them separate. Don't intermarry. They're women, they're men. They're going to draw you to worship their idols. God tried to keep a separate line between them. He knew what was going to happen, and yet they disobeyed God. They're serving idols. They're worshiping Baal. They're burning their own children in fire in sacrifices to these pagan gods. You know, Jews, well, all of us, but anyway, the Jews have got a history of rebelling against God. And so And basically, these Jews, the host was given him, referring to, there's just a bunch of Jews that is, you know, that fell into the worship of these other things, and they joined in with Antiochus to attack the Jewish people. Traitors. They were a part of his attempt to slaughter the Jews. Can you imagine such traitors, Jews themselves, who joined Antiochus in the slaughter of their own people? As stated earlier, he prohibited the daily sacrifices in the Jewish temple and apparently substituted some form of paganized worship. So, and that's what it's talking about. You know, a host was given him. A host of the Jewish people, God gave him over. You know, in fact, in the book of Romans, it just popped in my mind, but, you know, if people are wanting to be apostate against God, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And it goes on and on and on, you know, from that. So God is long-suffering, but eventually his long-suffering stops. God must punish sin. God's holy. God will punish sin. And we always need to bear that in mind. Okay, we're in verse 12, right? Yes, we are. Okay. I don't have it in front of me, which I lose track of where we are. Okay, in the middle of verse 12, it says, and by reason of transgression. Okay, a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. Now, this phrase, by reason of transgression, what does that mean? This also has been hard to interpret. One author says that the reason they did this is because they were such evil transgressors. That would be evil, being an evil transgressor, to turn against your own people and help Antiochus kill their own people. But again, they wanted to be in good standing with the people in authority over them. They wanted to buddy-buddy up to those in authority, you know. And so Antiochus did it in flagrant transgression against God, but the Jews should have known better. They should have known better. This was a great transgression against God. And so that's what they're saying, that by reason of transgression meant. They were such evil transgressors. They're turning against their own people. And our time is, well, I tell you what, I can't finish this verse. Let's just stop here. And we'll pick up next time, and it casts down truth to the ground. Just a question. Anybody have any idea what the truth is he's cast into the ground? Anybody? He's talking about the Word of God, the truth, God's Word. He is going to destroy Scripture, destroy the writings. Take a look at that next time. He's doing everything he can to stop the Jewish religion, or the Jewish people and their worship of God. But our time is up. Any questions or comments before we close? Okay. And again, if you wanted one of those poem things that I read last time, there's two different stacks of them back there, and pick them up and take them with you. Those several hands went up last time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Pastor.
We have a men's fellowship Tuesday, and I have a new sign-up sheet. So men sign up.
Okay. A new sign-up sheet. If you signed up first time, it didn't count. All right. Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, help us to rightly divide it. Help us to understand it. Help me, Lord, to speak the truth, Lord, and not to deceive people or say things that are wrong. I need your help to do that, and I just ask for it. We're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful we can study it. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts to the message that follows. Pray that you'll be with Pastor, and Lord, just pray that you will speak through him to us and help us, Lord, to gladly receive your word and apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Yes, sir.